13. Let me recap really quickly, lest there be any confusion. Why are we spending the entire summer, part of the fall, on this one issue of the new birth? Why are we spending all summer long looking at what the Bible says about what happened to Larry? The long view is this. God's plan A, and he has no plan B, God's plan A for the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, sending of the Spirit, and soon return, that good news for it to go out and make disciples, that is done, God says, through local churches. That's how it happens. That's what the Old Testament was always alluding to. That's what the New Testament teaches. And so the bird's eye view for this series is to, the bird's eye view for this series is to that end, okay? So it's clear to us that for the gospel to go out, for disciples to be made to God's glory, the need for that, the need for the hour and for all time has been healthy, vibrant, biblical, local churches. That's how God does it, okay? So the series goal is to think God-sized thoughts about local church life. But before we can have a clear picture of what a church is, we must have an even clearer picture of what a Christian is. So before we can answer that question, what does a healthy church look like? We have to know, what does it look like to be born again? What does a Christian look like? Okay? So that's the goal. And then here's the reward of those two things. To know what a healthy biblical church is and to know what a Christian is. The clearer those two truths become, what is a Christian and what is a church, the more fruit that we'll reap and the more harvest we will have for the Lord, okay? Our joy, God's glory, and understanding and living in these two things will increase. That's why we're here. That's why we're going through these texts in the Scripture. So let's open Romans 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, even if that's on a dirt road looking towards Ponca. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it's written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Just real quickly, that's kind of a paradox there, because historically the feet of those who preach good news are bloodied and battered and persecuted. Those are the feet that bring good news, and we call that beautiful. Verse 16, but not all have obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord, Lord, who has believed and who has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is God's word. Okay? So three aims this morning. I want us to see the necessity of the new birth, why Jesus says you must be born again. I want us to see what's at stake if we are not born again. And third, I want us to know as a church, as Christians, how we help this new birth come along in the lives of others. So first, the necessity. Look last a whole week back to Jesus and Nicodemus. What does Jesus say to Nicodemus? John 3:7, Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must. If you don't, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, does Jesus say, Nicodemus, it's in your best interest? Nicodemus, I think you should consider this second birth. Okay, Nicodemus, if you get around to it, be born again. Or does Jesus say, Nicodemus, you must? Okay? Must is a serious word, okay? When we use words like must, that implies serious consequences for not doing what you must do, okay? So, Mr. President, we must take out this asteroid or the planet is destroyed. Caleb, Nehemiah, Omega, we must get this house clean before mom gets home if we value our lives. Josh, this is Sierra. Josh, you must roll down the window after you pass gas or we will surely die. You must. It is vital that this thing happens. Must matters. So when Jesus says you must be born again, he's not playing games with Nicodemus, right? He's not offering Nicodemus a suggestion, hey, if you get around to it, okay? He's saying you must. There is so much at stake. So what is at stake in the new birth? What's at stake in being born again or not being born again? Everything. Everything's at stake. Heaven and hell, life and death, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. What's at stake? for the human is the wrath of God that's to come on unrighteousness and sin. The new birth is necessary to avoid the wrath of God. Is that clear? If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so that sounds really judgy and really mean. And oh, you Christians, to say that the new birth is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God, to be saved from the wrath of God, it often brings up the question, especially in our postmodern, you're okay, I'm okay culture. The question that comes up, well, is it really that bad? Like, am I really that bad? Am I so sinful that when God brings judgment on sin, it's coming for me? Am I really that bad, right? I go to church, okay? I put a few dollars in the fireman's boot when they're out on Grand. I help coach Little League. I'm going to pay $10 today instead of the $9 required at Linda and David's meal. Or maybe I've looked at a little porn, not the bad stuff, though, just Sports Illustrated. I've probably had too many drinks here and there, but who hasn't? I am mostly good. That's what comes up, okay? So just as clear as I can say it, brother or sister, you are not mostly good. You are not. You are not even close to mostly good. The Bible gives us at least 8 characteristics of at least of your human heart that make that, well, I'm mostly good statement laughable. Okay? So when I get through these, you're going to think, how could I have ever said I'm mostly good? First, we're not righteous. No matter how many dollars you put in that boot, and please put dollars in that boot, no matter how many dollars you put in that boot, you are not righteous. Romans 3, 11, 12. No one is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That sounds pretty judgmental. Good. It's supposed to. The Bible is a mirror showing you, like it is judging you. That's good. 2, we're dead in our sins, okay? You are dead in your sins unless we're born again. We are spiritually dead, morally selfish, rebellious, and legally guilty before a holy God. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But keep saying you're mostly good. See what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2? Nobody's to blame for your sin but you. Nobody, right? Not your parents, not your boss, not your enemies. Like, your problem is you. It's you, your main issue. The reason that you are under the wrath of God is you. And you say, well, original sin comes from Adam and Eve. Right, switch you and Adam, it's you again. Promise. Let's keep looking here at how star-spangled awesome we are. Number 3, we love darkness. John 3, 19 and 20, where Jesus goes right after this born again passage. Jesus says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the light. People love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. So even your good works won't cut it. Jesus says they are evil. So you want to still stand by that I'm mostly good line? It's getting worse and worse for you. Number 4, our hearts are hard. Ephesians 4, 18. So they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Larry nailed it. When you are born again, he takes that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh that's sensitive, that understands, that sees the things of God. But before you're born again, your heart is hard as stone, and God can knock all day long and nothing will happen. 5, we cannot submit to God. Romans 8, 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The mind set on the flesh is against God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So even if your hard heart, your dead heart wanted to, it cannot, unless you're born again. 6, we are slaves to sin. Romans 6:17, you who were once slaves to sin. So this is saying that God's definitely not your master. You're not even your master. Sin is, right? That's who's leading you around like a dog. But hey, you put money in the fireman's boot. 7, we're slaves to the devil. Back to Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins when you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. So it's painting this picture that when the devil says jump, you, like a slobbering idiot dog, be it not for God's grace, go, yes, master, how high? It's bad news for you. 8, nothing good dwells in us. Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So I could keep going. This is 7 passages, 8 things, but I think we're clear. I think God's word is clear about the state of the human heart. You are not mostly good. In fact, you got a lot of problems. Got a lot of problems. And so when you stand before God, when you die, please don't use that I was okay, I was mostly good line. I don't want you to use that line. We need a new birth because there are at least here 8 things going on in the human heart that God, because God is good and because God is holy and is just, these 8 things, God will not let them infect. God will not let them ruin his new kingdom when he brings it, so he must destroy it, okay? God's not going to let that happen. He's building a new house, a new city, and you're not going to bring in fleas, okay? You're not going to bring in bed bugs. If you've ever dealt with bed bugs, like, God bless you. God is good by not letting that into the new kingdom. So when Jesus is telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again, it's because Nicodemus' life now and life to come depend on this happening to Nicodemus. This is why Jesus is telling him, he's saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again, because for Nicodemus here, eternity hangs in the balance. Right, what's going on? And so when I tell you, and when our church, when we tell the world you must be born again, it's because there's so much at stake, guys. Like, we're not playing games with church. We're not playing games with the gospel. We're not treating the life, death, resurrection of Jesus as something small or minute, like a hobby that we do on Sunday. That's not what's at stake here. Your life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's here one day, and it's gone the next day, okay? Just like that. There's coming a day for everybody in here. When you will die, we'll gather, we'll have a funeral, and depending on whether or not you were born again, that will kind of determine the tenor, the tone of that funeral. Then what will happen is we will go out to the cemetery, we will lower you into the ground, we'll throw dirt on top of you, we'll come back here and we'll eat Jim's ham. Right? That's, I don't care how young or old you are, like, that is coming. We'll have potato salad as well, but Jim's ham will be there on that day after we've just thrown dirt on top of you. You must be born again, is what I'm saying. Everything is at stake. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. So the wages of sin, the payment of those 8 things listed, plus millions more, what that deserves, because God is good, that deserves death. So you're going to die, right? This is why you came to church this morning, to hear this. You are going to die. Verse 27 says, it has been appointed, it has been decided that you will die. And how many times will you die? Well, I won't deal with the second death this morning. That's another sermon for another time. Hebrews 9 says you're going to die once. Okay? That means there's no do-overs, right? There's no second chance. Reincarnation is getting popular again. Not happening. Okay? I don't know how many crystals you have, or your chakra, or essential oils, whatever. You're not being reincarnated. You die once. And after we die, we stand before God. And on that day, if you're not born again, you will be judged. Chapter later, Hebrews 10, 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, meaning if we do not repent of our sin against God and believe in Jesus for our new life, if we will not be born again, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Meaning the one who refuses Jesus' offer of eternal life. How much more worse punishment for them and who has outraged the Spirit of grace? Just really quickly, the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of grace. How much must you do to outrage that Spirit? Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. There's no cocky person on that day. You must be born again. If not, it's not the kingdom of God that you'll see, which is life and joy and peace and love and glory. Larry, you got a story about that too. But the wrath of God you'll see instead, which is the right and good and just fury and fire of God, if you will not be born again. Okay? Now, I don't want that to happen to you. And more important than what I want or care about, Jesus does not want that to happen to you. Okay? He does not. 2 Peter 3:9. Says he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus wants you to have the new birth. Jesus wants you to have the new life, to have the life of the blessed God invade the soul of blessed man, making him alive to God and dead to sin. That's why he came into the world, to destroy the works of the devil. So how does this happen now? How does the new birth come about? Ephesians 2:8, you've probably heard it a million times. It comes about like this: by grace through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Praise God. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast, okay? No one saved says, I did it. I mean, that's, you can't, if you were saved, someone else saved you, right? By definition. And that grace comes to you through faith and repentance, which are the next 2 weeks, faith and repentance. And if you got the teaching calendars in the back of your seat, we're off, because this is where the text took us this week. I'm sorry, I thought I'd planned so well. I didn't. We're here. Ephesians 2:8, grace through faith, okay? Faith comes then through hearing, and hearing through the word of God, Romans 10:17. So how does this faith come? It comes by grace. So to be born again, to have the new life that Jesus gives freely, you must believe, all right? You must have faith in Jesus' life, have faith in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the sending of his Spirit, and his soon return. You must believe that those things are not just historical facts, but that those things were done on your behalf, were done for you. It's great if I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, because we have pretty good evidence. There's an empty tomb there. That's going on. I'm only saved if I believe that that was resurrection was for me. This applies to me. So you must believe this. Or you cannot be born again. You must, as the grace of God opens up your eyes to your own sin, and at the same time opens up your eye to the mercy and love of God freely given to you, you must believe this. Okay? I think we know that. But how do you get to this point? What happens to get us here? How does faith come? Romans 10:17. So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay? Paul's not being complicated with us here. Paul, this is the gospel for second graders. Okay? Side note, if you are elementary school teachers, can you raise your hand? Got one, two. Okay, I had to teach kindergarten up to fourth graders the gospel this week. I did okay with the fourth graders. They kind of track with me. How you communicate with first graders is beyond me. I mean, I was going through the Jesus' life and the cross and his death and resurrection. And to say, any questions? I caught a frog this morning. And I don't know where you go from there, so bless you. Enjoy your summer. Enjoy your summer. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. So do you see this? Like, for you to have faith, okay? For you as a human to even have the opportunity to believe, you must first hear the word of Christ. You have to hear. And look what happens when you do. 1 Peter 1:23. When you hear the word of Christ, you are being born again. Not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible through the word of God. That's how you hear. By default, that's how you're born again. So when you hear the word of Christ by faith, you are born again. So my question is, have you heard? Have you heard this? If you've been attending church for any time, okay, here at least, you've heard. We're clear about this. We are explicit about the gospel that you must hear, that Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, though we deserve it. Those eight things, yeah, you definitely deserve that and worse, but so that the world might be saved through him. Have you heard that? This is why Christ has come. And now that you have heard it, the next question is, well, will you believe it? Will you believe that it was for you? Then will you repent? And will you follow Jesus? Will you be baptized into his family? This is the next step. So if you haven't, if that's your first time hearing, okay, and that's your first time believing, talk to us after church today, and we'll get you in that pool to follow Jesus. So we've seen what's necessary. You must be born again. We've seen what's at stake. The judgment of God, the wrath of God is at stake. And now to finish, we'll see how we help sinners find this new life. Verse 13.
I'm just so happy right now.
At our meet, I think it was Monday was our meeting, and Larry started to tell his story. He started telling it very informationally. This happened, and this happened, and this happened. And by the end of his testimony, Larry and everyone around the table, we all kind of had this faraway look in our eyes, like we were reliving it. Well, obviously, I wasn't there, but the way Larry was telling it, Larry was kind of lost in the story by the end of how God saved him and how God brought him in. So even hearing that again this morning, you know, let's ask God for, there are 3,000 people in Tonkawa. Our church has about 100 people. Let's ask God for that to happen to 300 more people just this year. Where we hear that story, like I was a sinner, and it was so clear, and God stepped in his mercy and kindness, and I did nothing to, like, I just want to hear that story. I want to hear those stories more as we're leading people to Jesus. So here's how the Bible tells us to do that, okay? That's where we're at next. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Verse 17, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So how does faith come? Hearing, okay? And how does hearing come? Through preaching, through the word of Christ. So how will they hear with someone preaching, okay? So when I say, don't think of this, I mean, think of this as preaching. But for your life, don't think I have to be behind a pulpit and preach. I'm saying just the word of Christ, okay? So, my friends, my people, the only way anyone is born again is because somebody told them, okay? Have you thought about that? The only reason you're a Christian is someone told you about Jesus. You didn't wake up one day and decide. That didn't happen. Somebody told you. Except in areas where the gospel has not gotten yet, God is sending angels and dreams and vision. But still, even in that, we're not off the hook. Dreaming Muslims need preaching Christians. Okay? So we need to continue to send and go. But you are only a Christian because somebody told you. Someone told you. Someone told Larry. Somebody told you that you were dead, and somebody told them that they need Jesus to make them alive, and that Jesus wants to make them alive. That's what happened to you, okay? And that's the stories we're going to hear through the rest of this series. So this morning, Larry shared his story, how he came to faith, how he was born again. Somebody told him. We told him about Jesus. So if you've seen this quote or heard this quote, not that one, that's the correct one. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Please don't do that. Please don't say that. Please don't believe that, okay? That is like saying, take a bath. If necessary, use water. The gospel is words. The word gospel means good news. What is news? It just doesn't work. It is an announcement. The gospel is what was heralded in the street. Like that guy would get a message from the master, run into the town square and announce and herald news. Preach the gospel if necessary, use words. It makes no sense. Take a bath if necessary, use water. The bath is water. The gospel is words. It is an announcement. Not even advice. It is an announcement of what God has done. And so when people hear this, by grace, dead people come alive. When Jesus spoke the word to Lazarus, dead Lazarus rose up and was alive. Born once, people are born twice when the word, when the gospel is preached. So better than that and more accurate, preach the gospel. And since it's necessary, use words. You have to use words, and use words like sin, hell, and death. Then use words like grace, life, and heaven, okay? I love Oklahoma people. You know why I love Oklahoma people? We don't beat around the bush. We like to be honest and be blunt and get stuff out of the way, okay? We like to talk plainly. I love it. Preach the gospel, and since it's necessary, use words. And remember verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of who? Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if we want people to hear, and I believe that we do, if we want people to hear, we give them the words of Christ. We don't give life hacks, okay? We don't give best practices or words to the wise. All those things are good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. We love those things. Our Bible is actually full of those things. There's nothing wrong with those things, but those things, they don't have the power to raise the dead. Only the word of Christ can do that. Only the gospel. Only the announcement that Christ has come into the world to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection. Only that brings people to faith. And so if you're listening to teaching that is not that, you're not making dead people come alive. Only through the word of God can we be born again. So when we gather on Sunday, what is our service full of? The word of Christ. We begin our worship by reading Christ's welcome, which is, all who are weary and need rest, all who mourn and long for comfort, come to me. Come to Christ. We begin our singing portion with reading God's word. We stand to read God's word. After that, our songs are filled with praise for Christ's acts. After that, we my aim in preaching is to hold up Jesus so it's just really clear who this man is, and we look and live. After that, we take Christ's body at the table, and then we sing again to and about Christ's work. And then we're even sent out into the world by Christ's word. You know why we do that? You know why our services incorporate all of these things? Because we believe Romans 10:17, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So when we gather, that's what we're doing. There is a lot of Bible in our service, and that's on purpose. It's on purpose. The word of Christ, then, is to the sinner, okay, who is hopeless, who thinks that their life is fated to always be miserable and always be sad and always be empty, and their life has only been condemnation. And the word of Christ comes to them and it brings them to life. Okay? Like Jesus, when talking about his own ministry, like, I've come to preach good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they're the ones that are going to hear this. So our gospel message isn't uppity. Like, look, how could you be so bad? It's like, hey, I think this was Rich Mullins back in the day is like, I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That guy up the street, he's got the bread. This is what we're doing. Now by God's word, when they hear, they have life, they have joy, they have peace, they have satisfaction in the Son of God, in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus has tasked his church, okay, us. We have marching orders from our master and commander, Jesus Christ, to give these words to people. So let's ask two questions. First, who do you know that is not born again? Okay? It's not hard. Or you should know someone who's not born again. Second, do you love Christ and do you love them and will you be on mission to take the word of Christ to wake the dead? Will we do that? That's who we must be. J.D. Greer says, without the mission, a church is not a church. It's just a bunch of disobedient Christians hanging out. So, do we want to be a church? Or do we want to be a bunch of disobedient Christians hanging out? I'll tell you one what's more boring. And it's not worth your life. Again, your life is a vapor. Don't spend it being a bunch of disobedient Christians hanging out. Let's spend our life being the church. That's exciting and it's fun and it's a little bit terrifying. But you die at the end, so don't worry about it. Okay? Let's be a church. So I just want to end today very practically with encouragements for gospel telling, okay? But what I don't want to happen is as I start to go through these, what I don't want us to do is disengage, especially if the Lord is just on your heart right now, like, hey, I'm not born again, and I need to be, okay? I don't want you to check out now as we kind of get into some practical stuff. So if the Spirit's convicting you, what Larry said, come up and let's get this done, okay? Let's do that, whether I'm at step one or two or three, and you need to run up here, we'll do that, and it'll be fine, okay? So today is the day for salvation, okay? So encouragement one, you need to understand that you preach what you love, okay? Now, I evangelize all the time. I bring the good news of whatever new show I love to all kinds of people, and it's not hard. It just naturally comes out of what I've watched. We are wired as humans to share what we love, okay? And so if it's during, guys, the Warriors might get beat. This praise him. If it's during basketball season and the Thunder are playing, I'm always talking about the Thunder. I'm giving the good news of Russell Westbrook to the world all the time because I love him. Okay, we share what we love, and it's not hard. It just naturally comes out. So, if we love Christ, and if our hearts and minds are full of love for Christ, guys, evangelism happens naturally. Like, we don't have to psych ourselves up to go evangelize, because it's just going to happen normally, right? I don't have to psych myself up to talk about Chernobyl just came out, if you guys have an opportunity. It's fantastic. It just bubbles out, okay? Because I love it. So if I love Christ, it's just going to naturally come out. So if that's not happening, what I would do is retreat a little bit, okay? Look into your soul and say, do I love Christ? Do I cherish Christ? Am I renewing my mind towards Christ? Because it just gets easier. Now, easy is not the goal, but easy is nice, okay? Just naturally talking about Jesus. Encouragement two, understand that evangelism is supernatural. It is supernatural, and the miracle of the new birth happens not because your words were so eloquent, okay? No one got saved because you sounded good. It happens because the Spirit of God moves, okay? Now, Christy had her hands on you, but did she do anything? Was the Holy Spirit moved, okay? Evangelism is supernatural. So if you aren't sharing the gospel because you're afraid you'll get a question, you don't understand or don't know because everyone thinks they're so smart now. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Ever thought about that? Or can he microwave a burger so hot he can't eat it? Checkmate. Okay. Don't worry about that. If you're afraid that you'll get a question you can't answer as you're trying to share the gospel, that's not a good reason not to share. Okay. The power of the gospel, it's in the seed, not the sower, okay? So that's why I preach from the Bible, because I have nothing good to say, but I have the Word of God here, so I preach it, and it's heard because of that. So understand, evangelism is supernatural. You need God's power for it to work. Encouragement three, understand that labor takes a while. Now, I have never given birth to a child, But it looks terrible, to be honest. The curse, as far as the curse is found, it's found there. It looks terrible. Labor can be long, and you must be patient, okay? Now, this is particularly important for you who have lived in Tonkawa your entire life, okay? There are people that you may or may not have shared the gospel when you were in first grade, and you still know them, and you're in your 70s, 80s, okay? Keep sharing the gospel with them. Today might be the day that that seed comes up out of the ground, okay? So be patient. Don't give up. Small communities, we've got a long-term relationships with people. Man, keep planting, keep watering, and wait for the soil. Encouragement 4, take an interest in people, okay? So I mean this in a general sense, like knowing who your neighbors are and that kind of stuff. But I also mean this in the actual act of evangelism, okay? So meaning if you have time and you're telling someone about Jesus, for me, this is my experience, might not work for you, the best place to naturally get to the gospel in a conversation rather than going, do you think you're a good person, and then going through the Ten Commandments. People around here don't like that. The best place to naturally get to the gospel is to ask the person or the people about their favorite subject in the entire universe themselves, okay? Ask them about themselves. Hey, can you just kind of tell me your story? And as they start to recount the story of their life, what happens every time is there's gaps in their story that are big enough to drive a Mack truck through, and the gospel only needs to be a mustard seed side, and it can get in there, okay? So ask people about themselves, take an interest in them, and then look for the gospel there. Encouragement 5. I've got 8, okay, so chill. Be a lavish giver, okay? Be a lavish giver. This isn't bait and switch, but go out of your way. Sacrifice in a way that might put you in a tough spot financially and give lavishly to them, okay? So you want someone to be open to the gospel? Pay their utility bill 1 month. Give them books, give them rides. I say this, like, give in such a way that it's clear to them that your wallet is not your master, but Jesus is, okay? That kind of opens up, like, hey, people love money more than everything, but you kind of don't. What's that about? So be a lavish giver, whether you're a very rich person or a very poor person. The widow's mite is what impressed Jesus, okay? So whatever that looks like, doesn't even have to be money, but be a lavish giver. Give them food. Again, if you want to reach my heart is located here, okay? 6, focus on the gospel, okay? In Facebook land, this is hard. Please listen to me. Meaning if politics is going to hurt the conversation, okay, or it's going to lessen your chance at getting an ear, or evolution, age of the earth, whatever type stuff, secondary matters, stay away from those things, okay? Not meaning you can't talk about them later and kind of give your point of view, but tread lightly and stay away from those things. Focus on God, man, Christ, response. Okay, folks, stay on the gospel. When a fireman are running into a burning building and they're pulling people out of the burning building, they're not arguing with the person about the finer points of water hoses. Okay? That's not, even if the person's dragging, like, oh, you used the wrong type of hose. That's secondary. I'm getting you out of this building. Okay? So focus on the gospel. Encouragement 7, invite them to church. Okay? 2013, Lifeway Research, one of the giant research tanks, they discovered 82% of people who are invited personally, not text or Facebook or whatever, but personally, hey, would you want to come to church with us this Sunday? Love to have you. 82% of those people come to church when they're invited. Okay? So if you know 10 people, 8 of them will come to church. Okay? Now, I read stats like this with a little bit of, because Tonkawa is so weird. we buck a lot of trends. But 82% will come and will be here on Sunday if you'll ask. And this is my promise to you. What will they hear when they get here? The word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you're going to take that leap to invite someone to church, I'm not going to stand up here and not give them the word of Christ. Okay? Like, that's my promise to you. And then encouragement 8. Amen. There it is.
There you go.
Encouragement 8. I put this last because it's the most important. Pray. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So if we want to, one, share the gospel boldly, and two, see fruit and growth when we do, the Bible tells us to pray. Charles Spurgeon, I don't have this in the slides because I read it this morning. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for it." And then the last thing, this is we're going to sing this hymn today, and when we get to this line, sing it loud, because it's our only shot, it's our only hope. Charles Wesley wrote, "O 4,000 tongues to sing." He says, "O gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honor of thy name." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help. We need you to go before us and soften hearts, make the soil good, so that when the seed is planted and it is watered, God, it grows. God, would you encourage us in our evangelism? Would you give us grace and strength? Would we have confidence in you and not in ourselves, because we're so bad at so many things? But you sent someone to us to tell us. Now I'm asking that today you would send us to tell someone else. God, for those in the room that are without hope today, without peace today, those that are downcast today, that need the light of Christ, Holy Spirit, would you go forth? Would you do this thing? Would you bring about this miracle of the new birth? O gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. In Jesus' name, everyone said,